Amazing, amazing love. Amen. Amazing love. As before the kids go, we just join our hearts in prayer that the Lord would teach us, whether we are in children's church or whether we're here in the sanctuary, that the Lord would speak to our hearts. Father, we are so amazed at your love that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ Jesus, your Son, to die for us. Though perfect and pure and innocent, taking on our sin. Father, what amazing love. Jesus, what amazing love. Holy Spirit, what amazing love you have for us. We worship you. We thank you. We thank you for your amazing love that continues to be demonstrated as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to encounter the love of the Father this morning and to be transformed into greater worshipers of you. We pray for the children as they go, that they would come to love Jesus in a greater way too, understanding what he has done for them and for us. Father, lead us towards communion as well, where we celebrate your amazing love until you return. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the children at this time from grade kindergarten all the way up to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. And for everyone else, invite you to open a Bible if you have one with you, whether in a hard copy or on a phone or whatever it may be. To the book of Jeremiah, where we've been looking at, as we've been talking about the series on restoration, to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll be looking at verse 5 through the end of the chapter today as we continue to talk about restoration. And this morning, going to talk about true worship. I find it always amazing when the Lord seems to line things up apart from anything that we've done, because in Sunday school this morning in our explicit gospel class, the topic was on worship and the fact that we are to be worshipers of God. And so here is the message as well, lining up and with no prior connection on the time frame and all that kind of stuff. God just has a unique way of doing that kind of stuff, saying, here I am. I want to talk to you because I love you with an everlasting love. And so here we are to listen to what the Lord would desire to say to us. In the early, or actually in the late 90s, there was a song that was written that we still will sing today called The Heart of Worship. Have you heard the song of worship or the heart of worship? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you, all about you. I've always been just amazed and intrigued by the story behind that song. That song was written by a worship leader by the name of Matt Redman, and he was in England where he was from and in his home church, Soul Survivor Church in England. And in the midst of what God was doing, there began to be an apathy among the church. God had been doing some great things, but there was an apathy that had developed in their love and their worship and their passion of God. And so the pastor did kind of a crazy thing. He removed the worship band, the worship team, and took the sound system out completely. And for a season of time, he said, all we are going to do is come in and we are going to express our heart's love and our heart's worship just in a cappella songs and praises and as we gather around the Word of God. There was supposed to be no sound system. No worship band, no worship team, nothing. It was just to be a worship of God as the people of God came to allow a fresh encounter with him to stir a great worship, a fresh move of worship among him. And out of that, Matt Redman writes this song, and he says, and he talks about the fact that he wrote it just for himself. He wrote it in his bedroom, and it was only to be his heart expression of worship to the Father, that he never intended it for it to be an international worship song. It just was to be between him and the Lord, and he shared it with the pastor and just said, this is what the Lord's been speaking to me as a testimony of coming out of that time. And the pastor said, you need to share that with the congregation. And I love the lyrics of that song, especially one area where it says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song is in itself is not what you have required. That you look much deeper within, past the way things appear. You're looking into the heart. This morning I want to talk about true worship that is about the heart. Worship, oftentimes when we think of it, we think of what we just did in singing songs of praise and worship. And even there will be times when people will say, that's what worship is. Well, that is one expression of worship. But worship is about all of life. Worship is about every offering of our lives to God. Our whole lives are to be an expression of worship to God from a heart of true worship. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the theme, one of the main themes of it, is about worship and about the ways in which the people of God in Judah had drifted from true worship of God. And so we want to look at a few lessons this morning that will speak to and will help us to understand what true worship is from the Lord's perspective. There are sermon notes in your bulletin, and I invite you to follow along. And may, even as we do this, may it lead us to a place as we would have a response of worship as we gather around the communion table together. And so, two key thoughts with some principles around the second one. The first is this. In true worship, we are to be allowing God to continually change our hearts. In order to worship and to be a true worshiper of God from the heart, we have to allow God to continually be changing our heart. In verses 9 and 10, this is kind of one of the crux of this passage. Two verses that you may have heard many times before. You may have even quoted these to people sometimes, and maybe quoted to yourself. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, that this is where it all comes from, this drift away from true worship. This is where it comes from. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Some translations will say desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Jeremiah speaks in this whole chapter about how Judah has drifted from God in true worship. And these two verses diagnose the reason that they have drifted. The reason is, it's a heart issue. The actions that they have are not separate from their heart. Their actions have flowed from their heart. The reason they have been doing the things that they have been doing and not doing the things that they needed to be doing in true worship of God is because they had developed a heart issue. You know, many people, when a person is faced with a decision or you're going through a hard time, or especially if it's going into the new love and all that kind of stuff in a relationship, they will say, just follow your heart. According to Jeremiah, is that a good piece of advice? If the heart is deceitful above all things, if it's beyond cure and desperately wicked and no one can understand it, I don't know about you, but I don't want to follow my heart. Because my heart is going to lead me to places that I don't and should not go. This may be one of the worst pieces of advice that you could give or receive, because Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure and desperately wicked. Some people may say, but people do such good things. Yes, people do such good things. Because we are created in the image and likeness of God, those who don't even follow after the Lord Jesus are able to do good things, right? You have many people who would not have anything to do with the Lord, and yet they do good things. Because we are made in the image and likeness of God, we are able to do good things because of the way in which we're created after Him. But the point is this: even when we do good things, the brokenness of our hearts, the brokenness of my heart, your heart, will always corrupt it in some way, shape, or form. and will always lead us in a direction where we're not going to do the good in totality that we are called to do. Even when we do well, because the heart is deceitful and wicked and beyond cure, it will always be sprinkled with brokenness. So I guess you could say I'm a kid of the 90s. And I grew up in what's called the Friends generation. Have you heard of the Friends generation? The Friends generation is like my age and a little bit up and a little bit younger, that grew up watching the television show Friends. Okay, how many have seen the show Friends? Okay, you got Ross and Chandler and Joey and Monica and Rachel and Phoebe and all that kind of stuff. And so I would not espouse to say that this is the way you should pattern your life after. Okay, this is, but my generation, we grew up largely influenced and have been called the Friends generation. A lot of the values, a lot of the morals, all that kind of thing has been developed by the television show Friends. I share all of that because there's one show that was brought back to my attention as I was praying about this, and it was one show where it was about good deeds. And one of these characters, one of these really eccentric characters, Phoebe, who just is crazy, she believed that I can do good things, and I like to do good deeds for people. And one of the other main characters, Joey, who's his own person in this show, says, every good deed you do is selfish. It's about you. And so the whole show, they're arguing with one another, of Phoebe saying, I can do a good deed that I get absolutely nothing out of, and Joey saying, every good deed you do is going to be because you're selfish and because you want to get something out of it. So the whole show is about all the ways in which she is trying to prove I can do a good deed and not get anything out of it. One good deed, she let a bee sting her in the park. See, I did a good deed. And he said, well, you know, bees die when you sting them. She's like, oh no. So what's the point? Why do I talk about Friends? Because even though it is not a godly show in any way, they understood something. Without saying it, they were communicating the truth of Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, that the heart is desperately wicked. It is beyond all cure. That even when we do something good, there will always be something that tarnishes it. So do we end there? No. We need a cure, don't we? And the cure is, if you leave your finger in Jeremiah chapter 17 and turn back towards the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah, turn towards the back of the Bible to Lamentations and then Ezekiel, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophesying and were sharing the message of the Lord with the people of Judah at the same time, though most scholars believe they did not know each other. Hard to believe that two guys sharing a message to the same message in different ways to the people of God really didn't know each other, but yet we're conveying this message. And so it's the same core issues. And here's what Ezekiel says is the cure to this heart issue. In Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 24, this is the word of the Lord to the people of God through Ezekiel. It says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." This is speaking of the exile and the return. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." Here's the key. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The cure is not to get better. The cure is not to work harder. The cure is not to try to do the right thing and stop doing the wrong thing. The cure is we need a whole new heart. Throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, speaks of the heart as the seat, as the engine that drives a person. Just like in an engine in a car, the engine drives it. So the heart is that seat of emotion, that seat of passion, that seat of will that drives the behavior, that drives the humanity of a person. And so God's solution to this heart that is desperately wicked and beyond cure is not to try to stop doing things and start doing things. It's not try to get better. The issue is, and the solution is, we need a new heart. Because our heart is infected and broken by sin. To be a worshiper, a true worshiper of God, it begins with coming to the place in our lives where we recognize that I cannot stop doing what I've done. That I need a Savior who will give me a new heart. As we will come around the communion table in a few moments, it is coming to the realization and the recognition that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave His life, taking all of our brokenness, all of our sin on a cross, and dying there for us, so that the brokenness of our lives, the sin of our lives, would not just be forgiven, but we would have a new heart. We would be a new creation. We would be born again, are the words that Jesus used. That the old dead heart, spiritually, would be replaced with a new, soft heart. That would no longer have to try to do the right things, but would naturally begin to do the right things because it's new. All of us are broken. We don't need to get fixed. We need new parts. And so the Spirit of God loves to do that work in us. He loves to give us a new heart when we put our trust in Christ. See, we cannot be a true worshiper without a change in our nature, without a change in where we're at. Our heart. So once we get that new heart, once we come to faith, it's now learning to live according to that new heart, that new way, for the rest of our days. You know, it's similar to a heart transplant. People get heart transplants because their old heart is diseased and sick, and no matter how many medications they try, no matter how many treatments, no matter how much diet change, no matter how much new medicine, the fact of the matter is their heart is diseased and sick, and it cannot be fixed. So the only way to fix it and the only way for this person to live a new life and to have a healthy life is to get someone else's healthy heart and have it put in them. But it doesn't stop there. Now they have to have a new way of living. Now they have to have new medicines that they take so that heart isn't rejected. Now they have to continually be changed to live according to the new heart. Friends, have you had a new heart? Have you had a heart transplant? And are there areas that may still need to be changed in your heart these days? I know I do. We all need to be changed in our heart. So allow God to continually change your heart. Second thought. Is out of that changed heart, out of that new heart that is continually being changed, we worship Him from our heart. In the remainder of the passage, there are five areas that the Lord gives as ways to express worship to the Lord. Ways that we would worship Him from our heart. Ways that the people of God were not, but ways that He needed them to change. The first, when we worship God from our heart, we trust God from our hearts. Worship begins from a place of trust. In verses 5 through 8 of Jeremiah 17, it says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Does that sound like good life to you? No. Psalm 1 speaks very much of the same kind of imagery. But verse 7, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of doubt and never fails to bear fruit. It's a beautiful picture of a heart that trusts in the Lord, isn't it? Like a leaf, like a tree that never has the fear that it will not have enough water. It's always in bloom. It's always in life. When our confidence and our trust is in the Lord, their life is. But our heart on its own is like those first couple verses, verses 5 and 6. It's a heart that trusts itself. But a new heart is a heart that begins to trust in the Lord, that puts its confidence in the Lord, that depends on him, that worships him, not simply in the songs that we sing, but worships him in the way we throw our whole lives upon him. That our trust is fully in the Lord. In the end of the last Sunday of December of 2018, we were on vacation and we went to my home church in Ohio. And the key question out of the message was, what are you trusting the Lord for? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that this is your word. Sometimes I will ask the Lord, Lord, is there a word that describes what you want to do in my life in the year to come? And the Lord said, this is your word for the year to come. Trust. And so I'm continuing as we walk through all these building issues and building things continue to come up, having to say, Lord, who is my trust in? And when things go a little sideways and go off the beaten path and it doesn't quite go the way I thought and there's the setbacks and there's the struggles and I find myself being frustrated and I find myself going, oh, now what? I realize that my trust is not in the Lord. My trust is in myself. And when I even think about who can we get to do this work and who will be the one that we can depend on to do this for us, even then the Lord whispers to me, where is your trust? My trust is in what I can do to accomplish and to find the right pieces to be able to get the job done. When I think about my own sufficiency, when I think about my role as a husband and as a father, as I think about just life in ministry, as I think about coaching a basketball team this year and now getting ready to coach baseball, the reality is I trust in myself a lot. Blessed is the man or the woman, the young man, the young woman, the child who trusts in the Lord. And worship begins out of a heart that trusts him. That says, I'm all in, and no matter what life says, no matter what circumstance comes my way, my trust is not going to be in myself. My trust will be in you. And so I am still very much learning this lesson of trust and worshiping him. And this phrase continues to come into my mind this week, that you worship what you trust. Just a simple statement, but I think it's profound. You worship what you trust. And so when difficult times arise, they begin to expose what you trust in. And so what gets exposed? What you fall back on? What you look to is most likely the thing you worship. Some of the trials and the difficulties can be one of the greatest gifts the Lord will allow in our lives because they expose what we are worshiping. And on the flip side, when you have success, why did you have success? That will often expose as well what we are worshiping. What we worship is what we trust. So a true heart of worship, a true worshiper, trusts God from their heart. Secondly, when you worship God with your heart, from your heart, you stay faithful to him from that heart place, from that new heart that he gives to us. Verses 11 through 13 continues, says, like a partridge that hatches eggs it does not lay, is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end, he will prove to be a fool. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. This goes back to Israel's two great sins at the beginning of this series in Jeremiah chapter 2, that my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have instead dug their own leaky cisterns. This is back to that same thing, that a heart of worship stays faithful and committed to the Lord. It does not reject the Lord. It does not start strong and then go away to other things. A heart of true worship stays faithful to him. No matter the circumstances, no matter the lure, no matter the temptation of things, a heart of true worship, a true worshiper will remain faithful to the Lord no matter what. No amount of success, no amount of heartache, no amount of disappointment, or even no amount of persecution will drive them away. Why? Because their heart has been changed. Their essence has been transformed. They will remain. Many times throughout the New Testament, there is this focus on staying faithful to the end. Blessed is he who remains faithful to the Lord until the very end. It becomes an evidence of our heart change, of staying faithful to the Lord. Back in the summer, friends, some folks from our former church in Emporium, suffered a loss of their oldest son to a drug overdose. And at that same time, the wife and the family had been diagnosed with cancer. And so just one thing after another, from this devastating cancer diagnosis first to then finding your oldest son dying tragically of a drug overdose. And I remember hearing a story from Emporium there of this one woman who shared the testimony that in the midst of all of this, the very Sunday after the son had died, cancer had already come as a diagnosis. And the next Sunday, there that family was, and there that wife was, and in the middle of singing songs of praise and worship to the Lord, her hands were extended to the Lord, and she called out to him, and as this one woman talked to her after, said, what was going through your mind as you were lifting your hands in worship to the Lord? And she was saying, no matter what, I will stay faithful to you. No matter what happens, no matter what cancer says, no matter what I may lose in this life, I will not go away from you. I will stay faithful to you. Well, that's worship, isn't it? That's not a touchy-feely moment. That is a gut, honest, raw, in the trenches, at the bottom of the pit, saying, Lord, no matter what, I still choose to worship. I will still remain faithful. You can't have that kind of response if your heart hasn't been changed. So a heart of worship from a changed heart will stay faithful to God from the heart. We'll also praise God from the heart. Verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. Jeremiah declares that when the Lord heals, when the Lord saves, and he is going to be healed, he is going to be saved. And the response is, Lord, I praise you for what you have done. Lord, I praise you because you are my healer. Lord, I praise you because you are my savior. Lord, I praise you because you are my deliverer. Lord, I praise you because you are God. I praise you for the amazing and awesome things you have done. And I praise you even when I haven't seen it happen yet. The response of what God does in our lives and the response of who he is a response of praise. It is a declaring, it is a giving glory and credit and praise and honor and glory to him. And that is from a heart of worship. When we sing our songs of praise, we are declaring, this is who you are, and we praise you. We are telling and declaring the glories of God. We are telling and declaring the praises of who he is and what he's done. We extol him with praise. This week I told you in the announcement time that we had our waterproofing systems put in downstairs. And the two guys that came from the company did just an amazing job. They were They worked hard. They stayed late to get the job done. They were amazing in coming, come down just to see how things were going, and they would just have stop everything right where they were. They didn't act as if it was an inconvenience in any way, and they continued to talk and just share, this is what we're where we're at, this is what we're doing next. Do you have any questions? They were amazing communicators, great workers. They were a blessing to have. And so as they were wrapping their part up when I was around, they gave me a little card, and they said, hey, we are asked to have that, whoever the work is done, do a little review. And so I took the opportunity to go on their Facebook page as one of their options and write a review and just praise them for the work that they've done and the good work that they did. Friends, that's what we do when we praise the Lord. Is we give an account, we give testimony, we tell of the amazing things that God has done. We tell of the wonders of who He is. We don't keep it quiet. We don't keep it to ourselves. It would have been wrong for me to have such a good experience with these guys and then keep it to myself. The right thing to do was to give them the credit that they deserve for the good work that they did. Friends, that's what we are called to do. When the Lord heals, when He saves, we're to praise Him. We're to praise Him in our songs. We're to praise Him in our words. And from a heart of worship, out of the change that He brings and the transformation that He makes, we praise Him. We tell Him. And we tell others of His amazing work. A true worshiper will praise God from their heart. A true worshiper will believe God's word from their heart. Verses 15 through 18, they keep saying to me, and this is Jeremiah saying, this is all the people I'm sharing the word to that you have given me, Lord, to the people of Judah. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. This is not a question of we haven't heard it yet. This is a statement of you've told us disaster is coming. You've told us judgment is coming, but we haven't seen it yet. So if this is really true, then let it be fulfilled. Now, I kind of get a chuckle out of the way Jeremiah continues in verses 16 and 18 through 18. He kind of gives a little bit of a rant to the Lord. He says, I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster, O Lord. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Like, here is Jeremiah. He holds nothing back. He's saying, here are the people. I've shared the word of the Lord. Their hearts are far from the Lord. They need a heart change, and they don't want it. And I've told them, and all they do is mock me. They tell me, if this is true, then where is it at? And you can imagine after a while of just getting this rejection over and over, what you want to say is, and what Jeremiah says is, God, give it to them. I've been faithful to you. I've told them the message over and over. They refuse to relent. They refuse to repent. And they come against me. God, would you just give it to them? You ever felt like that? You're in good company. Jeremiah was there. But why is he so upset? He's so upset because the people of God have not believed the word of the Lord. Even though he's told them, this is what you need to do, these are the changes you need to make, they have not believed the word of the Lord and acted in response. See, true worship of God comes from a place where we read and study and know the word of the Lord, and we believe the word of the Lord. True worship is not, yeah, I see that, but I don't think God really meant that. Or true worship is not, you know what, I got other things that are pressing today, so I'm not going to look into the word of the Lord today. True worship says, I need to hear what the word of the Lord says, and I need to hunger and thirst after the word of the Lord. I need to know the word of the Lord. I need to be changed by the word of the Lord. I believe the word of the Lord, and when it says something, my answer is yes. A heart of true worship will flow and will be cultivated and developed from a heart that believes the word of God. And then lastly, not only believes it in their head, but obeys it from their heart. This last section is a little bit longer, and so read through it and make a few comments and move to conclusion. Verse 19, it says, "This is what the Lord said to me, 'Go and stand at the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out, and stand also at the other gates of Jerusalem.'" So on the wall around Jerusalem at all the gates, he is to start at the gate of the people where the kings go in and out, and then he's go to every other gate around the city of Jerusalem. And he's to say to them in verse 20, "Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who comes through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers." Now, stop there for a moment. What's the big deal about this? The big deal is not so much that they were carrying loads in and out, that they were doing work on the Sabbath. The big deal was that this was the command of the Lord for relationship. His covenant with him, his ground rules for this is how we live in a relationship with you. Me as your God, you as my people, the way in which we live is to obey and to abide by these commandments to keep the Sabbath day holy. In doing these works, it wasn't a matter of disobedience and just, I'm going to do my own thing. In doing these works, it was a matter of saying, "Lord, we have a better idea." They were expressing their worship of God by saying, "God, you've said this. These are the standards. You said you're going to be faithful to us. We said we're going to do this. And now, God, we're just going to go and we're going to break it. We're going to go to other gods. We're going to do work that we should not be doing on this day as a day kept holy to you, as a day where we come to worship you, as a day we come as a nation to honor you, as a day we come to trust you and say, whatever hasn't gotten done, it's going to be okay. We're going to trust you. We're going to rest and we're going to focus on you as a nation today." That was the heart of the Sabbath. It wasn't a legalistic thing. It was a heart of worship to the Lord, of coming to him. Verse 23, "Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of the city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then the kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of the city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings." Listen, this is expressions of worship. "Bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. If you obey this, my covenant will be kept with you. And what will happen is there will be blessing. The kings will sit on the throne. There will people will come from all around to worship the Lord God. But, verse 27, if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." And the Babylonian army came and did that very thing. Jesus said it this way in John 14, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." This isn't about legalism. This isn't about doing the right thing on the outside. This is about doing and obeying because you love the Lord and because you want to worship him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Obedience is the love language of God. So to be a true worshiper, it starts from the heart. From a heart that is changed and is continually being changed. It's expressed through trust, by staying faithful to him, by praising him for who he is and what he's done, by hungering after his word and believing it and then obeying and doing what it says, not because we have to, but because we cannot help but want to. This is a heart of worship. So in the midst of this, Marla Nestle had sent me a message this week that was talking about her not having any idea what I was preaching on worship. She had a message in text that said, I believe the Lord wants us to be worshipers. And so I asked Marla to come and just for a few moments to share what she has sensed the Lord been saying to us, because I believe it's what God wants to talk to our hearts about for a moment out of this, and then we'll come to the communion table together.
For the past couple months, I've been, the Lord's been impressing upon me the word worship, actually. So there's not a better book in the Bible that expresses worship than the book of Psalms. So I've been spending a lot of time in Psalms, and I've been praying for not only myself, but praying for all of us, for the church. And I love this church. I love all of you very much. And this psalm, I believe, is for all of us. So I'd like to just read just a little portion. It's Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. Actually, the whole psalm is good, so read all of it, but we'll just do 4 and 5. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. The word that caught my attention there was to gaze. And I believe that the Lord is not only telling me individually to gaze upon him, but for all of us to gaze upon him, to gaze upon his beauty. I felt this when I'm teaching the Sunday school with the kids, and I knew that myself, this was a big, big responsibility. And I was led to go ahead and to teach the attributes of God to the children. And I thought, I'm so unworthy to do this. But I don't know. I really believe that I'm learning more than the kids, because as we gaze upon his beauty, as we gaze upon his character and his nature, more and more, he is so beautiful. And he loves each and every one of you. And more than anything that we can do as a church, he wants us to put him first, not only for myself, but for all of us, that as we put him first, that he will work through us, and the good works that he has had for us will be completed through us. But as we gaze upon his beauty, so I just encourage all of you to spend time with the Lord and to gaze upon him, to look at his character, and it's amazing when you just... He has a lot of attributes, just his holiness, and that he's good, and his justice, and he's merciful, he's forgiving. There's just so much, and all this is made possible, like as Mark said today, that it's all because of what he did for us on the cross. It's all through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is why we can have a new heart. And so I praise him for that, and I praise him for... what he's doing in my life, and what I believe that he will do through our lives as a church.
Thank you very much, Marla. To be worshipers and to gaze upon him from a heart that's been changed and is being changed. As we come to the communion table, this is an opportunity for us to gaze upon the beauty of God. And it may be unusual to think about the beauty of God in the sense that his beauty may be seen most in the ugliness of a cross. His love demonstrated so much. And Jesus trusting, believing, obeying the word of his Father to go to that rugged cross, to bear our sin and our guilt and our shame so that we might have a new heart, so that we might be true worshipers of him, restored to true worship. As we come to the communion table together, may it be an opportunity for us not just to take communion, but to gaze upon the love and the beauty and the glory of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord is demonstrated at the cross of Christ. I invite those who are going to share and to distribute the communion elements to come now. You don't have to be a member of this church, but simply one who has received the new heart, who has placed your faith and your trust in King Jesus, who's been made new. Scriptures are clear for us that if there is anything in our lives that needs to be dealt with, that is not right between God or between another person, that needs some changing in the heart, to just let the elements pass today and to spend time dealing with that with him. Reminder that the Apostle Paul said that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he first gave it to his disciples. And as he did, he said, "This is my body broken for you." Father, as we would come to this communion table, as we would remember the body of Christ broken for us, may we gaze upon your beauty. May we encounter your love, your glory afresh. Jesus, be glorified. Meet us here by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.